How many of you were on spring break this week? I wasn't, but a few of you were. Did you do anything fun and interesting? Heard some beach trips to interesting places. Well, it's hard to imagine that Easter was just a week ago. It seems so distant to us. And, you know, the baskets are all put away, the candy's all gone, and tomorrow you'll be glad not to have a funky colored egg for breakfast or a leftover ham sandwich for lunch. Easter just seems to be this distant memory for all of us. Tomorrow we'll all head back to school or work. Life will be back to normal, back to routine, as if nothing ever really happened. But last week Nelson said the resurrection changes everything. I believe this is true. But I wonder for each of us, what has really changed? What has really been impacted in our lives by the resurrection this week? Well, we're in good company, friends, because we're not the only ones that struggle with this. In the Bible, the disciples also weren't sure what to do after the resurrection. They were in a place where they just didn't know what was going on. They weren't sure what to do with the resurrection. They had wondered for weeks, maybe, what this was going to mean. They weren't certain. All they know is that they had given up everything to follow this guy, Jesus, and suddenly this whole movement that he was starting was falling apart. It was failing to meet their expectations. Now, whether you've made a commitment to follow Jesus or you've not made a commitment to follow Jesus, I think we can all relate to what the disciples were going through those days. You see, a lot of us know about Jesus. A lot of us maybe know that the resurrection happened, or we think that it happened, or we've got some vague idea that Christianity believes the resurrection happened, but we don't know quite how that meets us in our lives and lives out and the change actually happens. We're not sure how our lives are different. Despite the mission that Jesus gave his disciples to go and teach the world, talk to the world and share with them about forgiveness of sins, the disciples were inclined to go back to routine, back to normal, back to what they knew, back to their places of comfort, security, safety. They weren't sure how the message of Easter was going to actually change their lives. Well, today we're going to read an account about Jesus and his disciples. It takes place a little while after the resurrection. And we're going to see at the heart of this account is actually a conflict. This mission that Jesus commands his disciples will require them to change. And anytime there's change, conflict is required. Now we're concluding, as Nelson said, our message series entitled Joining the Story of God, A Better Story. It's appropriate that our scripture today has a nice sort of story arc today. And like any good story, there's a character. And primarily it's Simon Peter in this particular account, but the disciples are the character there. And they're going to experience a conflict. And every good character, every good story has a character going through conflict. And you'd hope that every good story has some sort of resolution. So there's two parts to this message today. There's conflict. We're going to see what the conflict is. And then at the climax of the conflict, the disciples will experience a truth. And finally, that truth will lead to the resolution of their conflict. So I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 21, or you can follow along in your worship guides. And we'll be reading the first 14 verses there. It goes like this. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends! Haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with some fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now, this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. As we start looking at this passage, we have to consider where the disciples are. I mean, of course, they're at the Sea of Galilee, the scripture says that, but where are their hearts? Where are their minds? Where is their sort of spiritual center at the moment? The disciples are in the midst of a conflict. Sometime before this encounter, perhaps just a few weeks, Jesus and some of his disciples had arrived in Jerusalem to the shouts of, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" But by the end of the week, things had changed. Jesus was betrayed. He was arrested, beaten, mocked, hung on a cross. And then he died. Now, just consider for a moment how the disciples, you know, Jesus' best friends, experienced this. Maybe they felt betrayed too, not just by Judas, who was one of them. Maybe they felt betrayed by God. That's not how the story was supposed to end. God, this isn't the way things are supposed to go. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Clearly, he's hurting. After Jesus was buried, the disciples scattered. They hid. They were filled with doubt and uncertainty. There was confusion, disappointment, shattered dreams, unfulfilled expectations. Just trying to put us in the shoes of the disciples. But perhaps those are things we all experience in our lives today. Now, by the time we get to this account, Jesus has appeared to the disciples on several other occasions. And the disciples have returned to their home in the homes near the Sea of Galilee. It's reasonable to believe that there's still a little shock and disbelief about what's going on. It's kind of miraculous what they've experienced. I mean, I have to see and hear things several times before I really get what's going on. When I go to the cash register, I have to look to see what the amount is before I write a check. I don't write checks very often anymore, but you get the good idea. So Peter says, "I'm done. I'm going fishing." And this isn't the, you know, relaxing afternoon sport activity that we have in our day and age. This isn't, standing in the cool waters of a babbling brook up in the mountains or taking a six-pack up to the lake with your friends fishing. This is the kind of back-breaking, sweat-inducing, roll up your sleeves, haul in some nets, throw off your outer garment, and earn a living kind of fishing. See, Peter's a fisherman, and besides, he's going to hide behind his profession. Kind of go back to what he knows. Through his work, Peter thinks he can find resolution to his disappointment. Maybe if I just forget about this Jesus thing and go back to fishing, it'll all be okay. Where does it get him? Empty-handed? Literally a boat full of disappointment? A dark night of the soul? You see, friends, Peter and the disciples have gone back to living their story. And we do the same thing. What do most of us do when life throws us a curveball? Try to get back into routine, try to find some normalcy, try to experience sort of normal life for a little bit. You see, here's where the conflict is exposed. It's a conflict we all experience in our lives. It's the conflict between our story and God's story. And despite our experience of the resurrection, we resist change and we resist what it means for our lives. We resist being a part of God's story and go on living our own stories. Now, it's in this climax of the conflict that truth enters in, and Jesus appears at the shore. In his book, The Heart of Change, Harvard Business School professor John Cotter says this: people change what they do less because they are given analysis that shifts their thinking than because they are shown a truth that influences their feelings. You see, from a cosmological, theological viewpoint, the disciples don't have the analysis of what's going on. They don't have the benefit of 2,000 years of prayer, theological discourse, and even the scriptures found in the New Testament to explain to them what in the world God was doing by Jesus dying and being resurrected. Now, maybe Jesus tried to explain it to them, but I don't know that they were in a place to really hear what all that meant. He just said, "Believe in me." For them, this was a friend and teacher who died all too suddenly amidst a drama that would capture the front page attention of any tabloid in our world. Despite the disciples witnessing his death, Jesus was now appearing to them. The disciples needed to experience the resurrection of Jesus time and time again to get it. They needed to touch his wounds, experience the power of bringing in 153 fish and sharing a meal with him. They needed to experience the truth of God's love for them. We need reminders. Frequent reminders are helpful. Reminders we can touch, see, and experience are even better. Might seem like an insignificant detail, but for some reason in this story, John, the writer of this account, shows that Peter and his disciples caught 153 fish, large fish, that morning. Seems insignificant, but something they'll never forget. Perhaps the disciples recounted the story years later to one another. "Hey, remember that time Jesus appeared to us on the shore and we didn't even realize it was him? Yeah, we'd been up all night with nothing to show. And the Lord appeared. Bam, we had 153. Remember how the net didn't even tear? It was unbelievable. No one had ever caught that many fish before." Now, we're all familiar with sort of those people who tell a fish tale. They say, "Oh, the fish was this big. There were this many fish." But not here. 153 is not some estimate. Clearly someone stood there and counted all those fish. 1, 2, 3, 4, you can just see someone. You can see the kids running down, you know, clawing through them, pointing them all out. Maybe it was a big deal to catch that many fish. Maybe it was a record they'd set. Maybe there was some plaque in the little tavern near the sea that said, "Here the disciples caught 153 large fish and Jesus showed up." You know, they fished for a living. They had to go sell the fish, so they had sort of a receipt for selling all this fish. And it gives this whole account a sense of reality. There's something physical to it. We can count the fish, feel the warmth of the fire, smell the fragrance of the fish cooking. I'm sure they were making fish tacos. Hear the voice of Jesus. His appearance to the disciples again and again made the resurrection grounded in a reality. Something real. Jesus appeared the disciples after his death, and there were 153 fish to account for it. There's a truth to the resurrection. This wasn't some transcendent spiritual encounter. This was real. This was something you could touch, feel, and even count. We need to feel that. We need to experience that. A lot of us are too busy living our own lives, our own stories, and somehow the truth of the resurrection flies by us like just some date on the calendar. And we remain in the conflict of our story and God's story. But friends, that's a conflict that Jesus died to overcome. Jesus appears again and again to the disciples because they're still in conflict. They're still in fear. They're still living in doubt. They still live in their own story. But that's not what Jesus wants for them. Jesus wants us to know the battle is over. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, how would we have known about our reconciliation to God? How would we have known about God's love for us? How would we have known about the new life being made available to us through the resurrection? It's just like the incarnation. God needed to prove physically to the world, "Here I am, I love you, and now experience my love again through resurrection." He wants us to experience new life. He wants us to experience that resurrection again and again. Isn't that something you want to experience? Are you tired of living your story of fear, doubt, and conflict? I know I am. For the past few months, the story of Dave has been embroiled in a conflict. And it's not been a very pleasant story to be a part of. There's been pain. There's been hurt. There's been disillusionment. There's been frustration. In my mind, I'm battling with an opponent. I've taken this person to the mat. We've been wrestling over important stuff. And in my version of the story, the only resolution I could foresee from this wrestling match is me rising from the mat victorious, leaving my opponent beaten up, totally defeated, maybe left for dead. The problem is, that's not God's version of this story. That's not how God's story turns out. Because that's not resurrection. Resurrection requires death. For Jesus, it was a physical death. For Peter, it was jumping out of the boat. For you and me, it's the death of our story. The death of ourselves. God's version of my story goes something like this. I stop wrestling and give myself over to the embrace of this death of myself. I've been experiencing that death for a couple weeks now. It's not pleasant, like I said. I'm afraid of losing who I am. But the story's not over yet. I'm beginning to experience new life. The reality is, I know my opponent's heart. I know they're for me, and I know that when I finally give myself away to them, I will experience a different kind of embrace, one of love. And this is what is happening when Jesus shows up on the shore. This is what's happening when Jesus instructs his disciples, cast your nets on the other side of the boat, experience new life, do something different. And it finally clicks for Peter when he jumps out of the boat. His place of security, comfort, and identity gives it all up. He leaves all that he knows to return to Jesus again. For he knows that is where he will experience resurrection and new life. It's an embrace. It's Jesus showing up again in the darkest moments. And us and the disciples and saying to us, guys, I love you. I want you to live in the reality of my resurrection. Stop living the story of your lives and begin living my Father's story. It's a better story. It's an invitation to resurrection and to experience new life. It's going to require our death. It's an invitation to be part of God's story. God's story is all about grace, forgiveness, love, embrace, death, resurrection, new life, reconciliation. That's why Jesus is the main character of God's story. Now, friends, it might take a few dark nights or a few trips to the wrestling mat to really get to the truth of resurrection. It takes that cycle of death and resurrection a few times before we begin to experience it in ourselves and we begin to understand the change that will happen. This account that we read this morning is the kind of story that says, this is how it's going to be, folks. This is real life. There will be those times of confusion, doubt, broken relationships, outright conflict. And yet it's in those times, in those moments, that Jesus shows up on the shore, invites us to him, feeds us, and cares for us. Now, I don't know where each of you are this morning, but I'm guessing there are a few of us that have been paddling around our own sea of disappointment recently. Maybe there's a few of us that have been living in a long, dark night. Maybe there's a few of us that are still pinned to the mat. Now, maybe you've never heard of this invitation to come to the shore and be embraced by Jesus. Maybe you've experienced the risen Christ only to climb back into your boat yet once again. But what I want is for each of us to hear and to know that Jesus is calling. Friends, haven't you any fish? Don't you see he's prepared a meal for us? You see, friends, without Jesus, we cannot experience resurrection and new life. Only through Jesus can we be ushered into the better story of God. Without the resurrection, the Jesus movement would have faded into history. We would have never have known. Without the resurrection, the world would not have changed. Without the resurrection, our stories would not change. Without the resurrection, I could not get up from the mat. Without the resurrection, my opponent could not embrace me. So I want to ask you, church, what if we were a church? What if we were a community? What if we were a fellowship that lived into the reality of resurrection? What if we all died to ourselves and began living the greater story of God? What if we were a resurrection fellowship? What if we were a community that demonstrated the truth of the resurrection to the whole world? What if Pump Road wasn't just some collection of individual stories, but a living witness testimony to the better story of God? I think that's what Jesus intended the church to be. I think, friends, this would change the world. The resurrection changes everything.